morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And today we look at the very rich passage, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. Well, a few weeks ago, I came across a story, an illustration related to Woody Allen, and then all this stuff in the paper this week, and I thought, good night. I almost need to pull the plug on that. But, you know, I decided I'd go ahead and stick with it, because many years ago, he was asked, you know, he claims to be an atheist. He was asked many years ago, Woody, if there is a God, and if that God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear him say? Woody Allen said three words: you are forgiven. Not a bad answer. This morning's text addresses the subjects of God's character, our sin, and God's forgiveness. And so I want you to keep those three things in mind. God's character, our sin, and God's forgiveness. Now, John is going to build on a foundational assertion of God's nature and character. That is to say, God is light. We're going to talk about exactly what John is referring to there when he says God is light. Then John will proceed to make two crucial appeals to his readers. They are to walk in the light. We'll talk about what that means. And they are to address sin in their lives with sensitivity and honesty. So, the more we begin to grasp God's character, the more we'll aim to advance in our walk and agree with him about sin in our lives. So, here's another one of those passages that we talked about in the past. It wounds us, and then it binds us up. It pierces us, but then it greatly comforts us and encourages us. So keep that in mind. Well, here's a text, and one reason I'm excited about it is that I think this text answers the question: I'm a Christian, I've sinned. What do I do? It seems that we have two extremes. There are some Christians, and frankly, their view of sin is much too light. Oh, no big deal. It's God's business to forgive. I also messed up this time. No big deal. That's one extreme. The other extreme is anytime a believer sins, there's such devastation that there's almost paralysis, you know? Oh, I've failed so miserably. How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever restore me? And of course, Satan wants us to think that. So I really love this passage today because I think it gives us a real balance. It gives us some real good encouragement. Now, all of us in this room have in common the fact that we are sinners, and by nature, sinners tend to rationalize sin, don't we? That is to say, the other guy's sin is always worse than mine. You know, I may have messed up, but there are other people who've messed up even more. And we tend to rationalize. But what we're going to see today is that sin in the life of the believer, though it happens, should not be the norm. It should be the aberration. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be sensitive to sin and honest about sin and to understand the great privilege that we have to both confess and to forsake sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, quickly, by way of introduction, let's define some terms so we'll understand what John is writing about as well as what we're talking about. Let's define the term sin. Well, biblically, there are many words used, translated sin, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, but there are two key ideas about sin that I want you to keep in mind. The first is that sin is a missing the mark. Think Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and literally are falling short of the glory of God. So God has this perfect, holy, righteous standard, right? And on your best day and on my best day, we fall short of that because we're sinners. Everybody got that? That is a missing of the mark. Then there's another concept, and it's particularly emphasized, well, in the Old Testament as well, but in the New Testament particularly, the idea of transgression. That is to say, sin is a stepping out of bounds. It's like God gives us his instruction, God gives us his principles, and then in our rebellion, we step out of bounds, out of the boundary that God has given us. So think like this. sin, as it's used in Scripture, covers both my sins of omission, what I fail to do, that is, I fall short at my best of God's perfect standard. And sin biblically also deals with acts of commission. That is, sometimes I willfully step across the line when God has said, don't go over that line. So think in those terms. The next thing is sin and the believer's family status. This is very important. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, the Lord saved me when I was 7 years old. Since that time, I have certainly sinned. But I can tell you, and it's true for me and it's true for you if you've trusted Christ, I've sinned since I became a Christian, but I've never lost my family status. I was justified by faith. I was baptized into Christ Jesus. I became a member of God's forever family. He has saved me. I can never be lost. I can never be booted out of the family. So I want you to understand, when I sin, my sonship, my family status is not changed. Think about it this way. Many of us in this room have biological children. Maybe you have an adopted child. Well, you love that child. And as a human being, though you're fallen and sinful, you're capable of love. There's not a thing any of my children could ever do that would cause me to cease loving them. There's nothing that's going to happen that's going to make me say, you are no longer my child. You're no longer a part of our family. They are a part of my family. I think about what Jesus said. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so your Father in heaven will give good gifts to his children. So you see what I'm saying here? A lot of people think, and we'll talk about this more, anytime I sin, I've lost my salvation. I'm no longer a part of God's forever family. Wait a minute. You didn't do anything to save yourself. What makes you think you can do anything to lose your salvation? No. As a Christian, when I sin, my status as God's forever child is not changed. Well, then, Matthew, what is changed? My fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. So I'm not out of the family, but sin brings about a fissure in fellowship. I mean, again, think about in your own family life. You know, you have a child, and this child is a rebellious child. And when that child rebels against you or disobeys what you have instructed that child to do, it gets kind of touchy. It gets kind of rough around the house, doesn't it? Things are strained. Fellowship is difficult. Well, that's the effect of strained and broken relationships. So I want you to keep that in mind. So once again, sin breaks fellowship, but I'm not out of the family. All right, keep that in mind, and let's look at the text. First of all, I want to read verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, again, let me stress what we talked about last week. John is calling attention to the humanity of Jesus. You know, it's important for us to stress the godness of Jesus, but then also the humanity of Jesus. We saw him. He wasn't a phantom. He didn't just seem to be. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've handled him. This is God in flesh. This is a message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. Well, there's that word, proclaim, again. We saw it earlier. A little bit different word used in the Greek New Testament, just a little bit different, but the same idea. The idea is the announcing of good news. However, in verses 2 and 3, when proclaim is used, the stress is on the source of the message. But down here in verse 5, the stress is on the receptor, the receiver of the message. John is saying, I'm heralding important news. And it is important for you to receive this news. This is foundational stuff. This is foundational stuff. We're talking about the character of God. So a proclamation with emphasis on the receiver. Now, notice the statement, God is light. Well, we think about the Genesis account. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We think about how John is fond of the light and darkness contrast that he will use again and again and again. We think about light and how God creates it and all the implications of light. But in this context, I want you to zero in here. What John is dealing with here is not light in its sense of, oh, it dispels darkness, though it does that. What John is zeroing in on here is the moral perfection of God, his complete purity, his complete holiness. You say, Matthew, how do you know that? Look at what follows. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. So no blemish, no imperfection. John is starting with the holiness of God. Now let me just climb up on my spiritual soapbox for a moment. I think so many of our problems flow out of the fact that we want to start with ourselves. And even when we know better, we know that God is great and God is good and God is holy and God should be worshiped. But too often we start with ourselves. We even think about ourselves when it comes to sin. Oh, if I do this and I make this mistake, I commit this sin, it may hurt me. Or it may hurt my wife. Or it may hurt my children. And we don't stop to think in the first place, my sin is an offense against God. Remember David after his sin with Bathsheba? Psalm 51, what does David say? Against you and you only have I sinned. I think that's pretty healthy. It's not that our sin doesn't affect other people, but when I sin, I'm essentially saying, God, I know you've given me a revelation. I know you've revealed yourself fully and finally in Jesus. I know that I've got this written testimony, your revelation to me. I know how you want me to live, but I don't think you know what's best. And I know that you alone say that you satisfy, but you really don't satisfy, so I'm going to do what I want to and satisfy myself. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the essence of sin right there. And it ought to break your heart and my heart that's part of our experience. In light of what Jesus has done for me and for you, that we're still by nature rebels. Now, let's think about this concept for a moment. That big $25 word, justification, it's a courtroom term. That is the moment that you called on the name of the Lord Jesus, you were declared right positionally before a holy God. But then the rest of your time on this earth is spent in that process called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit works in your life, giving you a desire, giving you a passion to be more and more like Jesus. And the goal is that with every passing day, you're conforming more and more to the character and to the image of God's Son, Lord Jesus. We're all works under construction. So my point here is to say that we've got to begin with the holiness and the absolute moral perfection of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now notice John's stylistic emphasis. John likes to use the positive and then turn around with the negative. State the positive and then the negative. God is light. And then the Greek reads, there is no darkness in him, none. Not very good English, but great Greek and great theology. A double negative. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none, not at all, not a speck. As my friend Dr. Allen says, not a scintilla of inconsistency in the Lord Jesus. Not one scintilla of darkness, no deceit, no deviation, no dishonesty. Well, too often as sinful people, we really seek this indulgent kind of shut-eye God who always rewards and never punishes and never holds accountable. You want to get a group of people worked up in a hurry? Just throw out the idea of the wrath and the justice and the judgment of God. Even among a lot of Christians, they'll say, oh, don't talk about the wrath and the judgment. My idea of God, he's so loving and he's so kind and he's so wonderful. Well, he is all of those things. But here is John reminding us, isn't he? Any concept of love that I have in my mind regarding God must be consistent with the primary quality of God's holiness that is presented in Scripture. You see, God's love is real, but it's a holy love. It's a set-apart love. It's a pure love. It's a perfect love. Well, quickly, I want you to look at verses 6, 8, and 10. There is a repeated statement, a conditional statement that John will use. You may want to underline this in your Bible. If we say, you see it in verse 6? Look down in verse 8. If we say, verse 8, and then look down to verse 10. If we say, so John is zeroing in on a mindset that some people have developed, and he's doing some corrective work here. So the first thing John is saying is, look, if you're going to walk in the light, if you're going to fellowship with Jesus, you got to focus on his character. You got to think about God first. You got to think about his holiness. But not only that, you got to conform to the character of God. Let's look at it. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, we've already defined that term more than punch and cookies, fellowship, a common sharing at the deepest level. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son cleanses us from all sin. Well, let's think about that use of walk. You know, sometimes we can read scripture, and as Christians, we can use all this religious language. Well, how are you doing in your walk? Well, what on earth do we mean by that? John uses walk just like Paul used it. It speaks of behavior, conduct. He uses present tense here, so it conveys a habitual lifestyle. If we say we have fellowship with him while we, in our lifestyle, day in and day out, habitually live in darkness, we lie. So what's John saying? One thing he's saying is clear. A relationship with Jesus Christ is more than words. It's more than just saying, oh, I believe, and it's more than pious-sounding statements. It's living out what we believe more than words. Then notice, secondly, the incompatibility of darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's the truth John is referring to here? Well, it's the message of the gospel and the doctrine associated with the gospel. So John is just making it clear that sin doesn't lose its sinfulness by giving it less offensive names. You know, if we practice a lifestyle of sin, if our attitude is such that, well, I know God is light and I know God is holy, but I really want to live any way I want to, and you know, it's God's job to forgive me, and it really doesn't matter how I live day in and day out, then I'm a liar and I'm not walking according to the truth. But in our culture, we're good at giving sin less offensive names, hoping that somehow its impact will be lessened. For instance, the lazy person is now called the motivationally dispossessed individual. Isn't that good? Or how about the shoplifter? He's no longer a thief, but a cost of living adjustment specialist. How about that one? And we see it. The prostitute is no longer the prostitute, but is now the sex care worker. Isn't that interesting? That's how our culture does. You see how subtle it is? And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can begin to call sin by other names and make ourselves feel better about it, when all the while, the fellowship between ourselves and a perfect and holy God is broken and hindered. Well, look at two results of walking in the light. You see them there? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we walk in the light because Christ, the light, is our Savior. We have fellowship with one another. Now, isn't that interesting? You would almost think that John would say, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord. But isn't John a great pastor, a lover of souls? He's very practical. If we walk in the light, what are the practical outworkings of that? We're going to have fellowship with each other. If that vertical is going on, then the horizontal is going to be going on as well. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. A daily cleansing. Now let's stop here. Sometimes there's some confusion. Well, Matthew, you might say, I thought when I trusted Jesus, the day I asked Jesus to save me, all my sins were forgiven and washed away. Well, that's true, positionally, in terms of justification. I've actually had people say to me, well, you know, I don't need to confess sin anymore because all my sins were washed away when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm done. No, you're not done. You're declared right with God by faith in Jesus. But then you begin the day-by-day pilgrimage of living the Christian life. And when you sin, it affects your fellowship with God. Well, has God left you out there on an island all alone? No. Here's a text of Scripture that tells me what I do now as a Christian when I sin. I know that all of my sin has been atoned for at the cross. But what happens in a practical way when I mess up? Well, John is about to tell us. I experience daily cleansing. How do I experience daily cleansing? Through the blood of Jesus, pointing to the death of Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. Present tense here, it goes on, it keeps on cleansing me. There's never a time when the efficacy of Jesus' death for me is no longer efficacious, no longer effective, no longer enough. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've had the conversations with liberal theologians who've said, oh, Matthew, you people, you conservatives want to talk about the blood of Jesus. Yours is a slaughterhouse religion. Hey, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Nothing else will cover. And John is taking us right there, isn't he? It keeps on cleansing. Well, finally, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John uses a great verb. Paul is fond of it as well. In the Greek New Testament, it's the verb planao, which was used in classical Greek to describe an astronomer's assessment of a body in the heavens, you know, a star that seemed to be just like a falling star, just having no direction, a wandering, moving away. If we say we have no sin, we deceive, we lead ourselves astray. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's stop there. So, I contemplate the character of God. I understand that I want to conform increasingly to the character of God. And then in a practical sense, I confess my sin to God. What do I do when I sin? The Word of God says, confess it and experience forgiveness. One of the marks of false teachers and heretics is that they deny that they have sin, and then they deny the seriousness of sin. It's like John is saying, don't deny, confess, confess. Well, all of us have a sin nature. Going all the way back to the fall, we're all sinners. And again, those of you with children in this room, think about it. When your children were born, anybody in this room ever have to teach your children how to misbehave? You ever have to teach them how to sin? Nope. They're sweet and they're wonderful, but quickly you discover that little stinker has a sin nature, right? You don't spend time trying to teach the child, hey, let me show you how to mess up. Let me show you how to sin. Let me show you how to be rebellious and sneaky and conniving. No, 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 you don't do that. You spend all of your time teaching that child how to do the right thing. Why? Because we've got a sin nature. All sin is equally wrong, but not all sin has the same consequences. For instance, let's say that I get really angry at someone and I might scream or shout at that person or say something derogatory about that person. Is that sin? Sure. But let's say I pull out a gun and I shoot that person. Well, the consequences are going to be different, aren't they? Did y'all see in the newspaper this week that the retired police captain is down there in Florida and he gets into a confrontation, and his answer in the confrontation is just to pull a gun and shoot the guy. Well, the consequences are going to be different now for that guy, aren't they? So sin has differing consequences, but all sin is sin against God. If we say we have no sin, we are self-deceived, and the truth is not in us. Now, down here in verse 8 and also in verse 10, look at it now. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Man, John is hammering away on the doctrine known as perfectionism. Any of you ever met people who've said to you, well, you know, Matthew, I think it's possible for a Christian in this life to reach a state of perfectionism where he or she no longer sins? I've run across about two people in my life who basically articulated that idea. We know, Matthew, I think for us, we should expect perfection out of people. Otherwise, we're just encouraging people to sin. And I think it is possible for a person to reach a state of such fellowship with Jesus where he or she is not sinning anymore. Baloney, 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 baloney. That's not what God's word says, is it? Now, it's not that I should have a light view of sin, but I should have a realistic view. No, I like the statement I read this week. The closer or the greater our proximity to Jesus, the greater will be our awareness of sin. Try that one on for a minute. The more I see of the beauty and the worth and the value and the stunning perfection of Jesus, the more I just want to fall on my face and say, Lord, your holiness and perfection and beauty and absolute light, and yet at my best, I'm so flawed and so soiled and so dirty. Well, should I be paralyzed then? No, the Bible says confess your sin. Compound word in the Greek New Testament puts two words together, homologeo. Say the same word. Say the same word. What is confession of sin? It's calling your sin what God calls it. Lord, I stole from that person. I'm not a cost of living adjustment specialist. I'm a thief. Your word says that. That's what I am. I'm calling this sin what you call it, okay? This is not an alternative lifestyle. This is sin. I confess my sin, Lord. I agree with you. So really, when I confess my sin, I'm saying, Lord, first of all, my sin is against you. And first of all, it's a violation of your standards. It's a violation of your word. I agree with you about what you say about the sin. I agree with it. Now notice, look at the text. If we confess our sins, plural, John includes that for a purpose. When you've sinned, you need to engage in agreement and specificity. Agreement and specificity. I love that word. I use it with our preaching students. Be specific. Don't just say we need to pray more. Tell me what that looks like. Don't just say husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Show me what that looks like. So it is with sin. Lord, I agree with you about my sins. I want to be specific. Lord, you see, we try this blanket praying. Lord, forgive us our many sins. We've made a lot of mistakes this week. No, I want to encourage you when you sin, and as soon as you become aware of it, become sensitive to it, as soon as you're aware that you've violated a clear command from God or a principle in Scripture, you need to say, Lord, I blew it. I agree with you about that. And don't make these blanket confessions. You didn't sin in general. You sinned specifically, didn't you? I think that's what John is after here. And so I think there ought to be a time, a regular time, each day in your walk with the Lord where you look back and you say, Lord, I really blew it today. I said some words I shouldn't have said. I was short with my wife. I was unfair to a coworker. And where we confess those sins. All right? So, and then grammatically, it's so fascinating. If we confess our sins, it's like John is writing, since he is faithful and just, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to his promises. He is just and he is righteous. That is, Jesus has atoned for my sin. You see, God would not be just or righteous if he had said, oh, sin, no big deal, we'll sweep that under the rug. No, he is faithful to his promises, and then he is just and righteous in his dealing with sin. Listen to what John Piper said some years ago about the wonder of God's justice. He says, the wisdom of God ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Isn't that sweet? The wisdom of God ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. You see, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God today, but I love the definition that I've shared with you before about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's settled hostility towards sin, his refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve to condemn it. Here's the best news of all. Where did God condemn and judge sin? He did it at the cross. He did it at the cross, where Jesus became our atoning sacrifice. Notice what he does. He's faithful and he's just. He forgives, he removes guilt, and he sends away and he removes the stain. There may be consequences that I have to live with because of my sins, some permanent and severe, some not so severe. But the good news in God's eye, he sends away, he removes the guilt, and he removes the stench and the stain. Now look at the sobering warning in verse 10. Those in whom the gospel truth resides assess sin honestly and experience God's forgiveness. But if we say, perfect tense here, really John is dealing with people who say, well, we don't commit acts of sin. Notice what John says, then the word of God, the truth of God, is not in that person. Well, so what? Let's wrap it up. Let's bring it all together today. David Allen, the only way, according to John, we'll ever hear from God the words, you are forgiven, is if we speak the words, I've sinned. I've sinned. You and I will either cover sin, Proverbs 28:13. Look at that one this week. The one who covers sins will not prosper, or we will confess sin, no in between. Then I love the Spurgeon observation. He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. And then you can't look at a passage like this without seeing the malignancy of sin, but also the magnificence of grace. And then let me leave you two texts. Maybe you'd say, well, Matthew, I want to grow in my sensitivity to the holiness and the purity of God, and I want to confess sin. Let me give you two verses that to plug in this week. The first, you know these verses. The first is Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Man, it's true of you and it's true of me. So often when I mess up, and when I fail to do or say what God wants me to say, you know what it is? You know why the reason is? I have not saturated myself and my circumstances in Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then look at Psalm 119:36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Man, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. That's the psalmist. That's the psalmist saying, Lord, left up to me, my natural tendency is to gravitate away from you. But Lord, I want you to tune my heart. You know, it's like, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Lord, make me want you. change my heart and change my appetites. Incline, turn my heart toward you. Isn't that a great prayer? Try that one when you get up tomorrow morning. Lord, I pray today that you would turn my heart to value you and love you like I ought to love you today. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Man, when you and I pray that from the heart, we take that scripture and say, Lord, that's what I want to happen in my life. I want you to incline my heart to you. Lord, I want you to turn away from my eyes from looking at worthless things. I want to be your person today. I want to walk in the light. God will honor that prayer. He'll honor that prayer, and he'll be glorified in it. Walking in the light. Isn't it great news that God is both faithful and just? And we have the promise right here. I don't have to be paralyzed by sin. When I mess up, when I've blown it as a Christian, I can agree with the Lord. I can experience his forgiveness because he keeps his promises and he's provided a Savior in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that we will increasingly love your holiness and love your light. And I pray, Father, that you will cause us to be increasingly God-centered people. And I pray that we will sing the song again and again of the power of the blood of Jesus that washes away all our sins. And that, Father, this week you would incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That you would turn away our eyes from looking at worthless things and guide us in your ways. Because you are the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.